Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from the Gospel according to the Evangelist Luke, from chapter 23, verses 32 through 39. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, dear fellow redeemed, there are times when we so focus on one thing that we fail to notice the things around it. Maybe you stop frequently at a local coffee shop or some other business. You go there once a week, but you never really notice the other businesses around it. Many people drop off their children across the street here at Sandy Knoll, and they pick them up in the afternoon. But in their rush to move on to the next thing, they never seem to notice that there's a church across the street. This one. Do we do the same thing on Mount Calvary? What I mean is, do we so focus on Jesus' cross that we forget that there were two other men nailed to crosses? There were three men who died on Good Friday, not just one. This Sunday is called Septuagesima Sunday. Septuagesima means 70th, and is the first of three Sundays that leads into the Lenten season. It isn't really 70 days before Easter. But beginning this Sunday, we look forward to the Lenten season and its culmination in the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. So for the next 3 weeks, beginning today, we'll prepare for the season of Lent by thinking about each of the men who died on Calvary. One of the men died in sin. One died to sin. And one in the middle died for sin. We begin with prayer. Lord God, Heavenly Father, I have sinned against you. I try to hide my sin, yet you see. I try to minimize my guilt, but my conscience tells me it's serious. My sin stokes your righteous anger. My rebellion causes you pain. Help me to see my sin and to sorrow over it. Lift up my heart to come to you, seeking the forgiveness and peace that I so desperately need. Lord, you came to save sinners. I am a sinner. Lord, save me. Amen. There were also two others, criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. We don't know if it was customary to execute more than one criminal at a time. But on Good Friday, it is reported that two men were led with Jesus to be literally done away with. They're simply referred to as criminals, literally evildoers. The old King James called them malefactors, which is just an old English word that means evildoer. We aren't told anything about their crimes, or about their trials. The Gospels of Matthew and Mark may call them robbers, but the word really doesn't indicate what their specific crime was. We naturally are curious. We'd like to know. But God has not seen fit to satisfy our curiosity. Let us suffice to say that their crimes were worthy of death, for only the worst of criminals were selected for crucifixion. In fact, one of them admitted from the cross that they were getting what they deserved. When they had come to the place literally called Cranium, Calvary in Latin, Golgotha in Hebrew, the detachment of Roman soldiers set about carrying out the death sentence. Mercifully, the Holy Spirit doesn't give us all of the gory details. We're simply told that these two evildoers were crucified, one on the right hand and the other on the left of Jesus. We really don't know much of anything about those two men. We don't know their backgrounds. We may assume that they were Jews, but we don't know that for sure either. We don't know their names, even though many traditions have offered names. We generally focus on the things that Jesus said from his cross. We only know a handful of words spoken by the evildoers. On Calvary, on Good Friday, it seems clear that the first words spoken of any consequence were spoken by Jesus. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." Jesus' first words were a prayer offered up on behalf of them. Just who was Jesus praying for? He prayed for people who didn't know what they were doing. We probably first think of the Roman soldiers, right? They were simply carrying out orders, weren't they? They knew that they were putting to death three men, but they really didn't know who the man in the middle was. What about the religious leaders? They certainly knew what they were doing. They were getting rid of Jesus of Nazareth, who had been a thorn in their side for 3 years. But despite all the miracles that Jesus had done, they still didn't know who he was or what they were doing. And what about the crowd? Some of them had joined to cry out, "Crucify him," and they got what they wanted. But they didn't really know what it all meant. They all saw Jesus as a man, and only as a man. The soldiers did what soldiers typically did on an execution detail, and they divided his garments and cast lots. You see, there were typically four soldiers who were assigned to each candidate for execution. The men who drew the assignment divided up the effects of the condemned among themselves. We aren't told exactly what personal effects that Jesus had, but it's assumed that he had sandals, an outer cloak, a belt, and perhaps a headcloth. The Gospel of John also reveals that there was an inner tunic that had been woven in one piece. And rather than tear this final garment, the soldiers cast lots to determine who would take the prize home. None of this was happenstance, but this was foretold by David in Psalm 22. And the gospel writers point to each one of these prophecies for us, as if to say to us, "Your faith in Jesus is not misguided or misplaced. He really is the promised one." And the people stood looking on, But even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." People then did what people do now. They people watched. Each man had been nailed to his cross. The deed was done. So they waited and they watched to see what would happen. And while it seems rather inhuman to us, it wasn't uncommon for people to insult those who were being executed. There would possibly have been present at an event like this people who had been wronged, who had been robbed, whose loved ones had been murdered, who would insult the one who had accomplished it. This type of capital punishment, after all, was reserved for the worst kind of evildoers, for murderers, for runaway slaves, for rebels, for traitors, for thieves. But on Good Friday, the first insults came from the most unlikely of places. The Gospel of Matthew reveals that the most highly respected of the religious leaders began to mock and to insult. All of the classes of the Jewish Supreme Court, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and the elders, joined to literally lift their noses and to insult the dying. And all of their insults were aimed at the man in the middle. There's no record in Scripture that anyone insulted the two criminals, the two men who were getting the just reward of their deeds. No, they directed their venom at the one who had never mocked anyone, who had never insulted anyone. And no one came to his defense. Since we human beings have a flock mentality, we like to be part of the group. The wickedness of the Jewish leaders spawned still other insults. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the king of the Jews." And so the soldiers joined in the procession. Those who watched over the condemned began to come forward and to offer their own insults. They played the role of a king's cupbearer, inviting the king of the Jews to come down from his cross and join them in a drink of cheap wine, here called sour wine. They said, literally, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. They had taken their lead from Pontius Pilate, the governor, who was the one who commanded that this title be nailed above Jesus' head that read, "This is the King of the Jews." It wasn't only intended as a mockery of Jesus, but as a passing barb at the Jewish leaders who forced Pontius Pilate's hand. This title was also a common occurrence. Normally, it was carried by a soldier who led the way, or by the condemned himself to the place of execution. And then this accusation was nailed to the cross to serve as a deterrent against any others who might be tempted to commit the same crime. But Jesus' accusation didn't accuse him of any crime. It, in fact, told the truth. It was then, as if to add insult to injury, that one of the evildoers hanging on an adjacent cross joined the insult parade. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." Now, we don't know if this was the man who hung on the left or on the right. It's sometimes assumed the left, as if to agree with Jesus' parable about dividing the sheep from the goats and setting the goats on his left hand. We don't know what his name was or his background. We don't know his crime. But we do know that he used some of his remaining strength as a dying man to mock Jesus' claim to be the promised Savior. And he mocked Jesus' power to save. He did the same things that the religious leaders and the soldiers had done. He did the same thing that people still do today. He suggested that Jesus was a fraud unless he saved himself, even though to do so would have been to sign the death warrant of every human being. But he didn't know. How could he? He suggested that Jesus save him too. Not for any grand reason, except that he go on with his life. The life of a criminal, an evildoer. He died that day on Calvary. We can only conclude, based upon these words, that having rejected Jesus as his Savior, as the Son of God, as the Christ, he died in his sins. And do you know what that means? That means that he will be raised from death on the last day to stand before the judge. And when he lifts his head on that day, he will look again on the man that he insulted. He will shuffle forward with his head bowed and will have to account for his sins, not least of which was blaspheming the Son of God. And you know what the really sad thing is? The really sad thing is that even blasphemy against the Son of God can be forgiven. The Savior Jesus himself said, "Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come." So you see, he will not be condemned on that day merely because he mocked Jesus, but because in denying him, he forsook the only one who could offer him forgiveness for all of his sins. And he will be cast into outer darkness, to hell, the abode of Satan and his fallen angels. There's but one sin that condemns, and it isn't suicide. It's unbelief, the sin against the Holy Spirit. And there's still one more thing that's equally heartbreaking. He won't be alone. There will be other people who have been carried away by the lies of the enemy that will join him, who look upon the cross as a matter of no consequence, as a matter for scorn. But you can do something about that. But it won't be easy. The man who died on the center cross has enlisted you to do that very thing. To speak to coworkers, to friends, and to acquaintances. But if you're to do that, then you must know the scriptures yourselves. You need to share with others what Christ's life meant, and that it can be credited to their account by faith, and that their sins are paid in full by the death of the man in the middle. Simply speak the word. And let the Holy Spirit do the work. But see to it that your own example, your words and your deeds, do not undermine that message you proclaim. You know the three wooden crosses up here. It's rather distinctive. A good choice for a congregation that's chosen the name Calvary. We all know the gold one in the middle is Jesus' cross. The cross on the right, furthest the organ, is black and stands to remind us of the man who died in sin, who will have to stand before the judge who hung on the center cross and be condemned. God, help us that we never join to mock Jesus or die having rejected him. Jesus, refuge of the weary, blessed Redeemer whom we love, fountain in life's desert dreary, Savior from the world above. Oh, how often thine eyes offended gaze upon the sinner's fall, yet upon the cross extended, thou didst bear the pain of all. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.